All right, our place this morning is in the book of Revelation. If you would, join me there in the second chapter. Revelation chapter 2, and our reading begins with verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now let's pause for a moment and have a word of prayer before we go any further. Lord, that sweet promise comes to mind that your sheep hear your voice and they follow you. And we would plead this before you today, Lord, as the people of your pasture, as the sheep of your hand, that you would speak to us and that we would know the voice of the Good Shepherd. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have been told by Scripture, do not fear. How many times? An assortment of all kinds of circumstances, right? And already we've looked at a number of things. The people of God, as they were approaching battle, were told not to fear, whether they were coming into the land of Canaan and dispossessing nations greater and mightier than they, or whether nations were invading their land and coming against them, unprovoked. Whatever the case, they were told not to fear. We've seen men have a sudden shock that suddenly there was an angel, or suddenly the heavens were filled with angels, or suddenly they saw the Lord. And this was new territory. It would be for any of us, wouldn't it? They're told not to fear. We've seen men that have far distant promises, things spoken to them about what will come in the distant days. And there's always the possibility of that going unfulfilled, the promise dangling and then just falling apart and it not being as one might wish. And about that, the saints were told, do not fear. God is faithful. We've seen men who are in a strong reversal of circumstances, like Jacob of old, whose father was told not to go down to Egypt, and suddenly Jacob is finding himself being sucked down there for powers that are out of his control, the land having such great famine, there's nowhere to go but Egypt. And the Lord comes to him on his journey down and says, do not be afraid. There's life itself. Our Lord said that it's all the problems of life, all the pressures of life, all the uncertainties of life, and all of its myriad questions. You can boil them all down to a few. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What did the Lord say? That's right. Do not fear. But now here we are looking at something that's a bit different. This coming from the mouth of the resurrected, glorified Lord, our great prophet, there comes this word of certainty about coming events. You are about to suffer. Now that has an alarming quality about it, I think. And you're saying about this time, why couldn't I be in the church of Ephesus? Why couldn't I be residing in Philadelphia? Why do I have to live in Smyrna? But there you are, there you live. And here comes this word just to you. you're about to suffer. Again, that sounds alarming, doesn't it? I wonder how it struck them. Do you ever think about that? You know, these letters were read by the angel or the messenger to each church. The pastor would get his. He read the whole thing, but he would say, oh, this one's to us. And this is the shortest of the letters here to the seven churches. And he says, well, we don't, not a whole lot said to us, but oh boy. What's it say? clears his throat and goes ahead and reads it. You're about to suffer. I wonder how it struck them. I wonder how it strikes us. How does it strike you? You know, I'm going to suggest some answers. I suggest that few of us are going to say, oh, thank you, Lord, for telling us in advance that this is about to happen, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Who has that kind of reaction? Which among us is such a man that they would say, oh, thank you for telling me? I think actually mostly our responses will go along two different tracks. Number one, a superstitious spasm of fear. I don't know what else to call it. I'll say it again. A superstitious spasm of fear. Or else just this. The second response is, whew, I'm glad I don't live in Smyrna. I'm glad I'm in Nacogdoches. And for just a second, would you let me look with you at those two thoughts? The superstitious spasm of fear is just that. I don't know what it is. I've fallen into this sometimes to time myself, which is, you'll take all the bad things in Scripture. You'll apply them to yourself. You'll say, oh no. Any word about something that's approaching, it will just fill your horizon with dark clouds. Here it comes. I knew it. I think some people are genetically predisposed that way. It's just an accident of birth, and boy, it's an accident. It's a shame. It's like all the promises. Well, I can't rise to that. But all the threats, they're mine. Why is that? Why do we do that? Why are we so quick to take to ourselves that which threatens disaster and doom, and or it even has the hint of it, and then we finish the sentence for ourselves and take the shovel and start digging our own grave? That's worse than that. We start putting ourselves in and filling it back in, don't we? Whereas you've got 10,000 times 10,000 promises in the Scripture of good things, helpful things, encouraging things, but we're so tremendously slow to rise to that. And superstitious, it's almost like there's just something out there and it's just waiting for me. I knew I shouldn't have walked under that ladder. I knew I shouldn't have broken that mirror. What else is there? Oh, that black cat. We lived with two black cats. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. Mm-hmm. Tozer was not immune to these things. He said in Pennsylvania, where he grew up, they'd paint these big hex signs on barns to ward off the evil spirits. And he said, I know it's just a bunch of poppycock, but a little nagging fear in the back of the mind. What if I don't paint it? And so we come to the Scripture and we hear the voice of doom and we hear the sudden threat. But again, oh, the Lord speaks such comforting words to us, such promising words to us, such good words to us, that we're so reluctant to force ourselves to believe it. It's so much easier to give way to fear. It just is. Maybe we should spend our morning with that. We're not going to, but maybe we should. But anyway, we have that approach. We have that thought. We have that reaction to, you're about to suffer. Still, are you weighing it in your heart? What's around the corner? Oh no, is this a word from God to me? Or are we saying, man, aren't you glad you live in Thyatira? Isn't it good to be in Sardis? By the way, it's not good to be in Sardis. What does he say to Sardis? Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. You are alive. You've got a name that you're alive. You are dead. You want to live there? No. We're going to see some really, really good things about Smyrna in just a moment. But we think to ourselves, that doesn't apply to me. And this is the American in you speaking, by the way. You know that? I was marveling today just how long we've been in times of peace and prosperity. You know that works itself into our thinking subconsciously? It does. And we will fight tooth and nail to hold on to that. And we'll resent anything that threatens that. Okay? If we take, though, this approach that doesn't speak to me because I'm not there, but besides, that's 2,000 years advice, 2,000 years old advice. Well, what about verse 11 then? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. This is addressed specifically to Smyrna, but then by association, every church that named the name of Jesus was to also read this letter and also take its advice. It says something to me. There's a word to me. It's Christ speaking to all. And so there is that. And then, you remember what Jesus himself said? We read it a while ago. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In me. Not in America. In me. Not in your way of life. In me. Then he goes on. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I've overcome the world. And then what about this verse? And Carolyn will tell us where it is. All who want to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to experience something. They're going to suffer what? Persecution? Okay, she'll tell us afterwards. That's because I can't tell you right now where it is. Anyway. Let's look at our little letter here. Whatever our response to it this morning, we're going to pray to hear the voice of Christ as he speaks to us in our little fellowship here. This is their situation. It's verse 9. It's interesting. The Lord says, I know your tribulation. Let's pause for a moment. Already they're suffering, aren't they? Suffering is not a new thing, and it was not going to be a new thing for them. It was a new chapter they're about to enter into, but they had already been reading the book. Tribulation is just this. The Greek term means to press. So you'd say that olive that's being ground by that stone is experiencing tribulation. It's being pressed down and the oil is coming out. The Latin term, since I've been assured today that I know Latin, the Latin term means to thresh, like you drive a threshing sledge. The threshing sledge in Latin was called the tribulum, however you pronounce it, you Latin scholars. And it just meant you'd roll over the grain and cut it to pieces and break it up, and you'd break the husk off the kernel, and then you separate the two, and you throw the one away and keep the other. It was the whole point of grinding stuff down, because you want the precious thing, and you don't need this other stuff. Well, now these days, we eat the husk and throw the kernel away, but that's just these days. It wasn't those days. So you get the picture of tribulation, don't you? Just grinding circumstance. And the Lord Jesus says, I know your pressure. I know the grinding that you've been in. I know the things that you've been going through as the sledge rolls over you. I know this, he says. He says, too, I know your poverty. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, the writer of Hebrews will remind his readers that in the early days, they had accepted gladly and joyfully the seizure of their property. That's so clearly of God right there. For something so unjust to happen, for someone to come in because you named the name of Christ and just take what is yours and take it away, and then you're left with nothing except the friendship of your fellows. And you all get together and cobble together some sort of help, and you kind of live in a more communal way now because what you've got's been taken away, poverty. And also we know that this was so in those days that those who had power could look at the Christian and deny them promotions, deny them jobs, deny them all sorts of things that might be good, but because they were Christians, they got overlooked, they got swept aside. What's the end result of that? Poverty. The Lord says, I know it. So already they're in grindings and they're in poverty. And look at the very atmosphere where they live. And I know the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. This is what fills the air in that little town. You get the religious establishment that are so set against God and so set against the gospel that their reaction to the Christians there is blasphemous. We're just starting to see a little bit of this, aren't we? It's alarming, but it's not unusual. It's nothing new, but it's new to us, and it breaks the heart to hear it, to hear our newscasters say things, to hear our wits, I mean our comedians get on stage and make fun of our vice president because he's a Christian. They had a big time talking in The View about, you know, it's one thing to talk to Jesus, but when he talks back to you, well, that's a sign of mental illness, isn't it? Oh, my soul. You better be listening to what the Son of God might say. And if you don't, you will hear it someday, and he will speak to you. And you will not like the sound. Blasphemy. They couldn't turn it off with a click of a switch or the press of a button on their remote, though. They had to live in the process of all that and in the weight of it. They had to hear it as it went into the marketplace. They had to be confronted with it when all their peers in town would just ridicule them. This is the atmosphere, and this is where they were. And then our Lord says in verse 10, something else is coming. You're about to suffer something. Something is coming. Now, what was it? Well, he says, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested. There's a purpose for it. But there's coming a testing upon them. There's coming another trial. There's coming a time when these pressures that were just blasphemous and financially were going to actually take hold of the court system and send some of these people behind bars. Well, that's what's coming. And the devil had gotten into that society, hadn't he? The devil is about to cast some of you. And he'll be speaking through these people who are there at the synagogue. And he'll be working through the man who sits as magistrate in the town. And he'll be whipping up the crowd. This is nothing new. This is exactly what happened to our Lord Jesus at that kangaroo court there in Jerusalem. You just see this hour and the power of darkness are yours. And in miniature, this is going to happen to some of these people in Smyrna, and they're going to be thrown in jail. Now, about that, what does our Lord say? Do not fear. Do not fear. And what we want to do for the rest of our morning is extract the comfort that's in this section, because these verses were written for our comfort and for our victory. So, what do we have here? Verse 9, I know. We'll stop right there. I know. This is not John speaking here. This is the Lord himself saying, I know your tribulation. I know it. Now, it's the kind of thing that when you realize that our Lord sits enthroned, where he sees the events that take place on this earth, not as a casual observer, not as someone who just reports that he has omniscience, but as someone who says, I'm in control of this, and I'm with you in it. When Jesus says, I know your tribulation, it means just that. when you have been pressed, I've been there with you. It's exactly what they said about the Jews in Egypt. In all their affliction, who was afflicted? He was. And so he's saying the same thing here. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty, how it's so hard to put two coins together and make them jingle. I know that. And further, I know the blasphemy of what they say to you about me. I have ears. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? Of course. Of course. I know. It's comforting to me when I go with my broken heart through all my troubles to come to Jesus who knows these things. He's able to be touched, but I'm sharing no news with him when I pour out my case before the Lord. He's saying, I know. Now he'll listen, but he'll say to me, I know. I know. I know what you're going through. I feel it. I'm aware. But look at his, exactly who it is that knows. That's verse up in verse 8. The first and the last, the one who came before, the one who will be there at the end, the one who was dead, and the one who has come to life. Now, this would be particularly appropriate for them. But here's the one who for our sakes went to the grave and for our sakes rose again. He has proved the power of God. He has demonstrated it before the sons of men. He has wrestled with this one who is about to be throwing some of them into jail. He has wrestled with him and he has prevailed over him. He has broken his power. Now then, well, why do saints get thrown in prison? The best answer to that is the secret things belong to the Lord. The things revealed belong to us. What do we know? What's been revealed to us? Christ sits as king over all things, and all authority has been given to him in earth and in heaven. That's why he can go on and say, we'll jump ahead 10 days. He knows how to stop it. He can allow it. He can stop it. The one who is conquered and mastered can permit things and restrict things. He can open his hand. He can close his hand. He can let men do things. He can stop them. Praise God. I know. Then we have the command. We're looking for comfort here. Do not fear what you're about to suffer, verse 10. And so often with our Lord's commands comes the power. This is the way it is supposed to be. If you read your Bible as just a textbook, God have mercy on your soul. This is the voice of the living God. This is what Augustine proved. Take and read, take and read, take and read. He opened it up, as I've told you many a time. He fell to that section that would condemn him. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That's all that man was flesh and provisions for the flesh. He opens that Bible. He reads that one verse. It's power. Power to convert, power to change, power to break chains, power to lift him out of the mire, power to set him on high. Became the greatest theologian of the day. That is in the command, do not fear. There's help for you there, brother. There's help for you there, sister. Do not fear. Do not fear. It's the command of the living Christ and his word. It bids anxieties to flee. We're told further in verse 10 that all that's going to happen is a test. It's not just indiscriminate. It's not cruel. It's not malignant in the sense of God has some hateful thing up his sleeve. He's just testing his people. Now, tests are designed for what purpose? Well, we're finding out some things about ourselves, but also we're learning things. I found tests to be, I'm just thinking about my college days or high school days, and third grade maybe, and the test itself can teach you. Is that right? Is that right? The test itself can teach you. But oh, is that true in the Christian experience? Go read Second or First Peter. Go read Peter. Just read all of Peter as much as you can find. Read Mark. It's Peter's words, and you'll find there's no new strange thing that's come upon us. God is doing something. He is testing us. He is proving us. He is another figure of speech. It's a refining fire. And the whole point of that is not only are we learning, are we being bettered, but gold is coming out and dross is going away and I am coming out of the experience better for it, better for the experience. And I dare say this too, that the saints in Smyrna who were not cast into prison went through it with their brethren who were, because they were the ones who went and ministered to them and helped them and brought them necessities and cared for their person and encouraged their spirit and were with them in prayer. And it was just the whole community. It was the whole church there undergoing this together. It was a test for some. It was a test for all. Which one of us in here has not suffered and the whole church feels the weight of it? It's exactly what's going on there. And so the Lord was testing him, and that's all he was doing, was testing. What did he say to Peter? When you've turned again, he said to him, now Satan has demanded permission to do something with you too. He is asked, or he is obtained by asking, so it says in the margin. The devil's a prayer in his own right. And to touch you, he has to pray to someone. He has to ask permission to do it. He received it in the case of Peter. Peter goes with this grueling task of a little girl saying, hey, weren't you one of, didn't I see? Weren't you, you talk like a Galilean. Surely you think, oh, that's easy. What a simple test. But No. With the third denial, the rooster crows the second time, and Jesus turns and looks at Peter. To show that Peter was still a man, he goes out, and he weeps bitterly. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. There's that idea of threshing. Now, when you've turned, when the test is over, when you've turned, strengthen your brethren. All the rest of his life, he was Peter. He was no longer Simon. He was Peter. Now, go on in verse 10. You will have tribulation 10 days. Okay, a round number, if you will. And the Bible is full of round numbers. The number 7 is round. The number 12 is round. 7 is round. Yes, it's got its own way of being round. It's just perfect. I'll say that. Another week has rolled around. Okay. 10 is round. 12 is round. 1,000 is round. These are numbers that describe not necessarily an exact quota. But on the other hand, they do. You'll be tested 10 days, not 11, not 12, not 9. The test will run its appointed course. The test will run as long as God wants it to run. But it has, thank God, an end. There is a finite point to it. The test is finite. It will not go on and on and on and on and on and on and on, and on to the vanishing point like John Nagy would tell us. You want to draw a perspective? Picture a vanishing point there, and every line moves towards it. All your buildings, all your telephone poles, blah, blah, blah. It's not like that. 10 days, stop. It's like time, times, and half a time in Daniel, right? And other places. You've got a stopping point to that problem. You have a stopping point to the trial. Jesus is saying, it will end. It's just 10 days. And 10 days, be it ever so round, doesn't sound like a whole lot, does it? In the grand scheme of things, we'll come out of it. We'll be all right. So we have that comfort too, that Christ, he who knows our tribulation, he also knows our jail. He knows our sentence. He knows the time. He knows all things about which we're going to go through. And he's put limits on all of it, just like he put limits on the sea. And the sea can go no further. It comes up to a point, comes up to this sandy beach. There's nothing stopping it except God says, go no further. And that's it. And then there's the reward. Oh, please talk about the reward. The end of verse 10. And then there in verse 11, if you're faithful until death now, not just to the end of the trial, which just suggests that there might be another one. There could be some more tribulation. There could be some more resistance. There might be more poverty. But you be faithful until death, and there's something at the end of it. Is that not a beautiful picture and a glorious phrase, the crown of life? And here we are as humans, all of us, every one of us, even the youngsters here, we're all getting older, and some of it wear it more than others. Some of us have less time ahead of us than others, if the Lord tarries, okay? And I look in the mirror, and I don't recognize the guy that's there, but he's looking back at me saying, I'm the same guy. So we have this, we're going towards the end. And in the process of going to the end, they may be taking things from us. Injustices might be happening. Things might be going wrong. I might be hearing all kinds of hateful things. I could be put in jail. Just because I love Jesus? Yes, for no greater crime than that. And you get to the end, and I have some kind of aching, gnawing thing that takes me off. What am I looking forward to? If we are of those who look hope for Christ in this world alone, we are of all men the most to be pitied. But we do not hope for Christ alone in this world. There is, thank God, a life coming, and there is a reward coming. And there is, picture this, the king himself coming off his throne with a crown for you. And upon your head sits there now the crown of life. By making that too literal, then just say, okay, it means something. There is a coronation coming. There is life after all of this. It's coming. There is something that will not end. This pain and suffering and rebuke and this is temporal. This is momentary. And I tell you, when the first church got a hold of this, when they laid hold of this, then do not fear became easy to them. They could look in the face of their persecutors and bless them. They could look at the face of their torturers and thank them. They could look at the man who wielded the axe that was about to send them into eternity with a spirit of gratitude. You hear stories of saints kissing their hands, blessing them with sincerity. Oh, thank you. Because the next face I see will be the face of Christ himself. Oh, you can take my life. You can't take my crown. I have long since settled that the saint might say, I fear whom who after he has the power to kill, he then has the power to destroy me in hell and cast me there. But we've settled it. There is no fear in death. Only conviction, only confidence, only the anticipation of what is to come, and I bless God for it. He tells them this again in verse 11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The Christian only has The Christian only has one death to look forward to. Not two. Can you imagine? Shall we not pity the men around us outside of Christ that are asleep in their pleasures, asleep in their lusts, asleep in the things of this age, that they will have to die, and then they'll have to die again, over and over, endlessly dying. And the word to the Christian, you close your eyes in Jesus, you wake them up in paradise. And you'll never die again. The second death will have no power over you. Well, I don't want to sound too cavalier, but the saint getting enough of this in his spirit can just say, bring it on. Bring it on. I can't handle it, but he who is in me can. You can't terrify me because I know what is coming. You just have power over the body. My Lord has power over my soul, and he will bring me to his side. And so I am told not to fear, and it's my gladness to do so. It is the help of the Spirit of God to bring it forth in me. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to do something. What's he going to do? He is going to keep that which I have already entrusted to him against or until that day. And so when that day comes, and I've stood before Nero the second time, and he does this, if that's what he used to do, that you see this in the movies a lot, don't you? That, okay, those of you from the, in listening to this, my thumb is pointing down. I hold out my hand, and everybody, breathless anticipation, what's he going? Is he going to thumb up or thumb down? Well, finally it came to Paul, thumb down, take him off. What's the tradition? That he was beheaded. Well, that's rather painless and rather quick. That's a mercy. What can you do to the man you beat to death anyway, and stoned and left for dead, and then God keeps raising it? His work was never finished, was it? Until it was. And you couldn't kill him until it was finished. So his work was done. He'd written all God wanted him to write. He'd said everything he wanted God wanted him to say. He blessed as many as he could bless. And the Lord just did this. Psst. Alf, with his earthly light. What do you think it was like, Paul stepping into paradise just like that and seeing him who gives the crown of life? I am persuaded, Paul said. Saints, there's great comfort here. Do not fear what you're about to suffer, whatever it might be. And you say, oh, golly, I've already been through, what have we got here? Tribulation and poverty and blasphemy. Now you're talking about jail time. Don't fear it. Whatever it is, don't fear it. Whatever it's not, don't fear the specter of what might be. Just give it all to God and leave it in his hands. And let's pray. And they say it's easy to talk big when you're in a book of encouragement. Oh Lord, may we ever live there. May we never leave it. May the truth so abide in our hearts and minds that the uncertainty of the days is not as certain as the certainty of what you have said. Lord, men do not know. Given half a chance, this world would be a barbaric place, and it half is, but Lord, thy good spirit restrains and holds back so much of what is in the hearts of men. But for all that, they can still only do what the Son of God permits and allows to come upon this world. Lord, there's mystery here, but there's comfort for us too, and we want that comfort, Lord. And I pray this from my own heart. I pray it for my friends here. Lord, that we could look at your word. We could look at our circumstances. We could put these two together and say, I can serve God today. If I don't speak a word for Jesus, I can at least serve him this way, that I will not fear. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Make us strong in these things. We know that the little ones go on to become young men because the Word of God abides in them. And Lord, help us. Help us here. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with our very selves, our lives, our breath, our possessions, our loved ones, everything. And we thank you that you look upon us and would say to us, I know. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.